Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now let us pray. Holy One of old, open our eyes that we may see. Amen.
Amen.
Now, about 8 days after saying, "If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me." About 8 days after saying, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it." About 8 days after saying, "What does it profit them to gain the whole world and lose themselves?" About 8 days after saying, "Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Woman will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of my Father and the holy angels." And about 8 days after saying, "Truly I tell you, there are some here who will not taste death before they see the reign of God." About 8 days after saying these things, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Laissez le bon temps rouler. Let the good times roll. It's Mardi Gras. It's carnival time. And it was Mardi Gras on that mountaintop. Peter, James, and John stumbled into one heck of a party. There were strobe lights and sound effects and VIP gate crashers. Maybe there was even a heavenly brass band. And Peter didn't want the party to stop. He didn't want to come down from the mountain. He didn't want to go back into the world below, that cold, hard, and ugly world from which he came. He wanted to stay in the rarefied air of that little mountain. Perhaps looking out over the Nazareth Valley in Galilee, he recalled the time when Moses looked out over Canaan from Mount Nebo. I bet he thought to himself, Moses didn't want to go down from his mountain either. Of course, Moses wasn't going into the promised land. Moses was going to die on his mountain. It's Mardi Gras when people live at a frenetic pace because we remember that life is attended by death. Somewhere in the carnival crowds, Baron Samedi and the angel of death are waiting. It's also Black History Month. It's time to commemorate and celebrate mountaintops and their vistas. In this Black History Month, on the heels of the birthday and commemoration of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., many remember that mellifluous baritone intoning, "We've got difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anyone, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and he's allowed me to go to the mountain, to the top of the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land." We play that clip over and over again, marveling at their prescient prophecy. But are we less likely to dwell on what was going on at the base of that mountain in Memphis, from which Blessed Martin looked out into eternity? See, most folk don't remember that in that very same sermon, Martin also said, "In the human rights revolution, if something isn't done and in a hurry to bring the colored peoples of the world out of their long years of poverty, their long years of hurt and neglect, the whole world is doomed." We don't play that clip so much. In fact, it's hard to find an audio recording of the whole sermon. It's just so easy to fix our sight on the man and his memorials, and now we have a brand new memorial that we can visit instead of doing the work he called us to do. It is so much easier to look up to the top of the mountain than to look down into the valley at the base of that same mountain. There in Memphis, the soaring mountain of oratory towered over the street protests of sanitation workers, civil servants, the Poor People's Campaign, and their integrated, interracial, multicultural allies fighting City Hall for an honest labor contract, but more than that, for human dignity, the sacred worth of all persons. There are city workers and other unionized workers all over our nation and in this very city fighting today's version of that fight, locked in a struggle with City Hall. And while so much has changed in many of those struggles, the same basic issue, human dignity, is at stake. But now there are other issues. So perhaps we'd rather look to the man on his mountaintop in our memories than wrestle with the competing claims of today's contestants when people of color can be found on both sides of the struggle, in City Hall and in the street protests. Both sides of the societal, political, and economic battle lines, sometimes in the right and sometimes in the wrong. And it's just not that easy to tell the good guys from the bad guys anymore because there aren't fire hoses and German shepherds. Besides, if we stay on the mountain with Martin and Jesus, we don't have to deal with the violence in our streets and homes and school. We don't have to deal with crime. We don't have to deal with violence between genders. We don't have to deal with black-on-black crime. We don't have to deal with domestic abuse and child sexual abuse. We don't have to deal with the crime that happens in our churches. We don't have to deal with the aftermath of the civil rights struggle, with the criminalization of black boys and hypersexualization of black girls by those inside and outside of the community. We don't have to deal with the failure of public schools, with our crumbling infrastructure. We don't have to deal with decreasing net worth and increasing incarceration rates. If we just stay up on that mountain, we don't have to think about the unemployment rate. We won't ever go down into that valley. We could have our Mardi Gras last forever, perpetual celebration. Mardi Gras in Memphis, Mardi Gras on the mountaintop, just like Jesus and his disciples in the gospel on Deborah's mountain. See, for more than 1,000 years, Christians in the Holy Land have identified Mount Tabor as the site of the Transfiguration. So while Peter is planning on continuing his Mardi Gras on the mountain, he is standing on the dust and bones of his ancestors and the Canaanites they defeated while following the prophet Deborah. When Deborah and her ride or die chick Yael finished cleaning house, there was 40 years of Mardi Gras in Israel after her death. The holy ground of Mount Tabor that Deborah purchased in blood has been made holier still by the appearance of two archetypal prophets from each end of the scale in Israel. Moses, the lawgiver, represents proclamation prophecy. Elijah, the wonder worker, represents performance prophecy. And Jesus of Nazareth, Miriam's child, was the inheritor of both of their mantles. Who wouldn't want to stay on the mountaintop with them? I know I wish I was there. Moshe Rabbeinu, I got a couple of questions. How much does the Torah pass down in your name reflect what you actually said and did and experienced? And now that you've crossed over to the other side, how much space is there between your experience and articulation of God and what you now know of God face to face? And Why couldn't you find an Israelite woman to settle down with? And is the bias against women in the Bible an outgrowth of your own domestic issues? And Elijah, I got a couple of questions for you too. How does being taken bodily up to heaven in a chariot of fire actually work? Does your body phase in and out of solid matter cohesion like a transporter beam? And is heaven on the other side of a wormhole? And when you kill the 400 prophets of Baal, but not the 450 prophets of Asherah, was it because you really didn't mind a little goddess worship on the side? Are we feminists right in saying that Asherah was just the Canaanite incarnation of the Holy Spirit and not really another god? I don't know if Peter had questions or he just wanted to be in the presence of his holy and revered spiritual ancestors. It was Mardi Gras up on that mountain, and Peter just wants the good times to roll on. He doesn't want the party to stop. If he and James and John can stay up on that mountain with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, there's no telling who else might stop by. And even if the prophets Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Noadiah don't show up, even if Isaiah and his baby mama, and yeah, he had one of those, at least one, Peter is in the company, in the presence of the company of heaven, apostles and martyrs, though none of them know that yet. There's never been a Mardi Gras celebration like this, and there never will be again, not on this side of eternity. They need to savor the moment while it lasts. Besides, the way Jesus is going, he's going to get himself killed before he does all that stuff he's been talking about. He can usher in the reign of God if he's alive, but how can he do it if he's executed, crucified, lynched by the Romans? Jesus needs a time out. That's it. Peter is doing this for him. Jesus needs a retreat. He needs to get away. He needs time to be reminded of who he is and what he's supposed to be doing. Peter is just helping. Jesus needs to focus. Somebody's got to take control of this thing. And so Peter lays the groundwork for building an institutional church on top of the mountain, the Mardi Gras mission. He's already working on its architectural plans and interior design. It won't be very big because he's not planning on any new members. There's no evangelism in his immediate future. Outsiders need not apply, but if they show up, if they climb the mountain to get in, they'll be welcome as long as they don't disturb things too much. But Mardi Gras doesn't last forever. Ash Wednesday is close behind. Only a split second separates them. And so between one breath and the next, Elijah and Moses go back to glory. Jesus leads Peter, James, and John back down that mountain. And Peter doesn't want to go into the valley of Lenten discipline and deprivation because there is death and self-denial at the foot of that mountain. There is disease and demonic possession at the foot of the mountain. There's just too much need, too many folk, and too little time. And they all want to cut in on his time with Jesus. If they just stay on the mountaintop a little while longer, they might forget that there was anybody else outside their little privileged circle. Hungry, hoping, desperate, dreaming folk waiting for them to come down and live the gospel. But when they come down from that mountain, they don't tell anyone what they've seen. They don't tell anyone what they've experienced. They don't tell anyone about the power and presence of God. They don't tell anyone that they've seen Jesus in a completely new light. They keep their epiphany to themselves. And when they encounter the people of God with all of their needs, they don't do anything. It is as though the Mardi Gras on the mountain has never happened. Jesus has to do it all by himself alone. And there and then at the base of the mountain, Jesus gives them another glimpse of God. He shows them God in service, God revealed in the glory of the cloud, accompanied by the holy ancestors, is also God who ministers to the desperately ill. Jesus came down from that mountain because his sisters and brothers needed him. I need him. You need him. The whole world needs him. And Peter and James and John needed to learn how to be the church in the valley, the church in the streets, the church in the field, the church in the trenches. As we descend into the Lytton Valley from the mountaintop of Epiphany, may we be the ones to meet the needs of those we encounter. Finally, Jesus also came down from that mountain because there was a cross waiting at the foot of that mountain, just out of sight, attending his way like Baron Samdi and the angel of death. May we follow that cross from Mardi Gras to Lent and back again, through Shadow Valley Death to the other side, where les bon temps, the good times, roll on for eternity in that Mardi Gras without end. Amen.